All right, so we'll try to get through this tonight. We kind of just looked at a couple of weeks ago, we looked at just what prayer is, and as we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and you see there at the top, it says, when the disciples got together around Jesus, they kind of noticed some things that were lacking in their life as regards to prayer, that they seen even John's disciple, John the Baptist, and how they prayed. And he said, you know, he kind of got around and said, Jesus, teach us to pray like John and his disciples. And so Jesus says there in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, pray like this. And so this is not something that you just some kind of cantation where you just repeat. It's a model of prayer. It's to help us and to know how to pray. And so just praying something over and over, sometimes people think that if I do it enough, then God will then be obliged to do something for me. It's not something that we mumble and pray some prayer beads or anything like that. It's kind of a model for us. And we see even with some prayer tools that we have, it's kind of set up and after this model. Like the most common one that I've seen is, you know, the acrostic acts, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and confession. So similar to that, those components are in the Lord's Prayer. And so last week we kind of finished with giving you kind of an overview of the Lord's Prayer. There's really three major parts to this. Well, four major parts. There's the invocation that we're going to look at tonight. And then you have this, it's God first, right? You have this invocation, then it's focused on God first. And so we got God's name, and then God's kingdom, and then God's will. And that's the second part. And then the third part, that's the man-centered. That's for our needs, our provision, our pardon, and our protection. And so for this week, we'll look at the invocation. And then we'll look at God-centered petition and then man-centered petition. We should be done. The last part is just the ending, where again it talks about the kingdom, where God is on the throne. He has the power and is able to do what we ask Him to do. And of course, who gets the glory? God gets all the glory. And so the invocation, just four little words here. Our Father in heaven is the invocation to the Lord's Prayer. If you look at the Old Testament, as we have been taught, most people know that oftentimes in the Old Testament, you never hear the people there pray to the Father. It's always to the Lord or God, but you never see Father very much. In fact, in all of the, we'll get to that in a minute, all the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, I think there's only 15 times that you see a Father represented in prayer to the Father. And so it's kind of used, and this is the first blank there, as a metaphor for God's relationship to His chosen people. It's kind of used as a metaphor. And as God chooses this metaphor, He's the one who really starts and tells the nation of Israel that He's their Father. He's the one who calls describes Himself as the Father of the nation of Israel. So fatherhood is one of the prime symbols of His relationship. That's your second blank. His relationship with His people. And so God started this way back in the Old Testament of describing Himself as the Father to the nation of Israel. Just kind of a side note here, often we look at our relationship as a personal relationship, but again as a side note, God always works in the context of a group of people, right? He called Abraham in the context of the nation of Israel, that he was a nation that was going to be developed. So I say that because in the West, we kind of individualize our religion, right? I just need me and God. I don't need anybody else. Well, I would say that goes contrary to Scripture. And so put a bunch of scriptures down here where you see this. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9, he says, God speaking, "For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." And so in the Old Testament, you're getting the flavor of what's going to radically change, as we know, when Jesus comes in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 4, in verse 22 and verse 23, he says, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." Isaiah 63:16, "For you are our father through Abraham." It goes on to say, "Father, our Redeemer from old is your name." Jeremiah 3:19 again. So you start seeing that in the Old Testament, God relating himself as the Father and the nation of Israel, as he's calling out this nation as his firstborn son. And then you have, then, as I said, 500,000 words in the Hebrew Bible. 15 times you see God only portrayed there as Father, just 15 times. Then, I love the New Testament, amen? Love the whole Bible, but the New Testament, the New Covenant is good, right? And we're going to see that with this idea of God as Father. And so if you look at as many times as Jesus coming in on the scene, you see him using the word Father even before you get to what I got here. Jesus uses that name for God. The total would reach approximately 65 by the time you finish Luke. 65 times we see Jesus, God's only begotten Son, calling God his Father, and then over 170 times by the time you reach to the end of the Gospel of John. And so something very surprising and very wonderful is happening as Jesus is bringing in this idea of a personal relationship with a heavenly, omnipotent, transcendent God. This is a wonderful thing. When I do my journals every morning, when I write out a prayer, I always start out, "Dear Heavenly Father," and normally I pause at that to realize, and that's again the Lord's Prayer. It's to teach us to how to pray, and just to be able to say, to be able to call God Father is a big deal. There's a lot of things that go into that if we pause in the Lord's Prayer and think of what it means for me as a sinner to be able to call a holy, holy, holy God Father. And so we're going to look at it. It's a wonderful thing. And so Jesus called God Father because he enjoyed unprecedented intimacy. That's your blank. Intimacy with God. He said, over and over, God said about his son, we see that in Matthew 11:27, "This is my son." You know, Jesus' father, he says, "whom I am well pleased in." He was well pleased with his son. He goes in John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. And so you have this intimacy going on here. And in John 17:5, you have this incredible, in that prayer, this presence of God, that this intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. And so what? Well, it is a big deal because the Lord's Prayer starts with the word, what? Our Father. He says, pray like this. So here's the model. You can do it too. Just like I have, you can say, my Father. My Father. That'll mess you up. That he's my Father, that means I am his son. Which is a remarkable thing, knowing who I I am. So we are, John 14:6, we are invited to address God in the same way that Jesus did. In fact, we can't do it without him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes on the Father except by me. And so that linkage that we have with the Son gives us access to the Father, as we're going to see in as we continue on with this. But it's good. My Father. Jesus, again, he uses the plural possessive pronoun our, that's the key, because it's the key to bring us in, to beckon us to come alongside him. To, as it says in other places in Scripture, to yoke up with him, to come alongside of him, looking up to Jesus as our older brother. And I love Hebrews. We don't have time to read it. But there, it's just a wonderful text, Hebrews 10, 2, verses 10 through 18. In verse 11, it says that he says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Jesus, look at, as messed up as I am, because of what he's done, he is not ashamed of you. Satan would love to get in your ear and point out all the worthlessness of you and Jane, all of the struggle. Let me tell you about how bad those struggle. You, God must be ashamed of you. Well, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he is not ashamed. He claims you as his brother or sister. Huh. That's that'll get you motivated. I love what Karl Barth said. He said, listen to this, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who has made himself our brother and makes us his brothers and sisters, takes us with him in order to associate us with himself. Takes us with him in order to associate us with himself. To place us beside him so that we may live and act as his family and as a member of his body. Jesus Christ invites us, commands us, allows us to speak with him to God, to pray with him his own prayer, to be united with him in the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, he invites us to adore God, pray to God, and praise God with one mouth and soul with him, united to him. That'll preach. And so this interesting idea that we're brothers and sisters, but not only that, being adopted brother or sister makes us God's children. That's your next blank. These things are written that you may know that you are a child of God, right? You think about how worthless sometimes that you feel. Again, Satan would like to say how ashamed you need to be and how worthless are you. And yet, Jesus says there in John 1:12, hey, I'm writing these things to let you know that you are my child. And as children, not to mention, it's the next blank there, we are heirs. I would love to read Galatians 4 and verse 4 and 5 there. That's another great verse, but don't have time to do that here. So children and heirs. Children and heirs. In other words, and we know this already, everything that's given to the Son, it's ours. Right? I mean, we are adopted children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that means we're heirs with him. And I know we like the riches on this side of eternity, but I can tell you that it's not going to compare with what we're going to have on the other side. And so, three bullet points. As God's children, we are loved. Again, Matthew 3:17, God says, I'm well pleased with my son. God is well pleased with you. I think about Romans 8:39. Well, what in the world could I do to where God would not love me? Nothing can separate from that's what Romans 8:39 says. Now you think about that. This is a perfect father. And you think about yourself as a parent. And I look around and I look at the lengths of some of the things that you guys do for your children. I dare say there's not any parent here that would not die for their kid. You think about Christmas time and you think about all of the things that they want. What do? Man, you sell everything so you could get them what they want, right? Because you hate them? Because you're ashamed of them? Because they're worthless? And I know some of your kids. They're something else. I clean up with them in the bathroom over there in the children's center. They make messes. They don't know how to aim at all. And I help you out, sister, quite a bit over there. But you know what? That doesn't bother me a bit. I still love my kid, right? Imagine in million how much more the Father loves you and that He is pleased with you. Think about how, if He didn't love you, why would He send His other son, His only son, to die so you could be called a child of God, so you can be an heir of God? Yeah, I say this because many people are walking around like they're feeling worthless, they're feeling so ashamed, and they're not understanding who they are in Christ Jesus. Our teenagers need to know who they are in Christ Jesus, right? So, loved as God's children, we are joint heirs. Repeating that again. And as children, heirs of God, Romans 18:17 says. I love 1 John 3:2 because that's where it tells we're gonna see Him as He is. And we're going to be like Him. We're going to be just like our older brother, our Savior. I don't have any idea what that is. Eye has not seen nor ear has heard what God has prepared for them. You know all that. So children, heirs, loved, heirs. The third bullet, as God's children, we have God's Spirit. And that all comes through that wonderful new birth that we have. John 1:12 and following, good. Just good there, talking about how you're born again. You have the story there in chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, of Nicodemus, where, you know, unless you are born again, born of the Spirit. Again, you know, Nicodemus was freaked out. You know, this knows everything about the Old Testament. He goes, how in the world, how does that happen? How do you enter again into your mother? You don't, you idiot. You're born again. You're born into the family of God, into this adoption as an heir. You're born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and tabernacles in you. Galatians 4, I wrote it down there for you, verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So it kind of puts it all together there with you. And then if you are like me many times and you're muddle-headed and dead-headed and tongue-tied and you don't know how to pray and what to pray for and Satan's calling you a loser and you and putting shame and worthlessness in you, well, then the Spirit there, you know, all you have to do is put yourself before the throne room of God and the Spirit Himself making effective intercession for us in our hearts. Romans 8:26 and following. And I'll just tell you again, There's many times that I'm praying, I have no idea. I'll go even to this altar right here, and I've said this over and over again, and there is so much going on. And there's so many things going on. I just kneel before him and said, I don't know what it is, but you do. And so God, you know my heart, and so take it to the throne room and give it to the Father just perfectly as it needs to be. Or you're so overwhelmed and so in grief that you don't know. I mean, you're beside yourself, and so just go sit before the Lord. And in an attitude of prayer and the Spirit of God that lives within you, he'll be there for you. He'll be the fourth man in the fire. I love the prophet. There's all kinds of places. Like Zechariah long ago predicted, people love this. From the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let's go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And it's kind of what Jesus asked, man, just grab a hold of my robe and just come with me. And hopefully even get the image of the lady with the issue of blood. Man, all I got to do is grab onto the robe. I don't know what's going on, don't know what to do. I just need to grab onto Jesus. He knows what to do. Amen. In a very real way. Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, good quote here. He says, calling God Father is not just a holy boldness of walking into the presence of the living Almighty God. And that says, hi, Dad. It is the boldness, the sheer total risk of saying quietly, please, may I too be considered an apprentice son. It means signing on for the kingdom of God. And so that means, you think of Paul, and that I want to know him. The power of his resurrection. Oh, yeah. The fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. I mean, I got to die? Jesus says, yeah, every day. For my kingdom. And so it ain't going to be easy, Jane. But it's going to be good. Because in those struggles, I would dare say you probably had the presence of God more than before. But yeah, we're signing up. We're left on this side of eternity because there's something left for us to do. And that's to live out the gospel and to share the gospel. And my goodness, are we going to have plenty of opportunity that's coming our way. And OPPORTUNITY. Did I spell that right? I don't know. All right, then finishing up, heaven. I'll do this real quick. It's interesting, and many people believe this was added later on, even to Matthew. Wasn't in the earlier manuscripts. Regardless, it's good. It's right. If you go to Luke chapter 11, verse 2, there it talks. It just says, our Father doesn't have the in heaven, but it's true nonetheless, right? That's where he is. It has to do with his nearness and his availability without putting him down to a specific geographical location. Yes, heaven is real. Heaven is a place, and we live in spatial time. The angels are going to be there. We're going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. God the Spirit is not. God is His Spirit. And so you have this idea. Theologians try to describe this, and they give us two non-biblical words of transcendence and immanence. Transcendence is God is big and above all that He's created, right? It has to do with His majesty, His holiness, His kingship, His rule. And when you look at Scripture, I put Deuteronomy 4:39, Psalms 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. And God's not in a specific location. And yet you see the immanence of God, which is the nearness and presence of God. It stresses the involvement, the intimacy with our lives. And so he's both transcendent and he's immanent. And I've got time to develop this much, but that's a both and. Yes, he's holy, 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 untouchable, and yet he's with us. He didn't just leave us to ourselves. And he's demonstrated that in the incarnation of his Son as well. And so oftentimes you see the transcendence and the immanence of God in Scripture at the same time. Like the Lord God is in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. It's a both and. And so he's not this God that we can't get a hold of, that we can't have a relationship with us. He's here with us. And we know that through Christ, and we know that through the Spirit of God as well. And so I think, in Luke's version, it says simply, Father, hallowed be your name. Matthew adds it, perhaps, in heaven, to ward off any misunderstanding of God is a creaturely Father. That's your blank there. Creaturely Father. It's important to understand that the one whom Jesus calls Father is heavenly. That's your next blank, not earthly. And a lot of that is because, especially today and more so, there's a lot of bad and pain. I mean, some of you are sitting here, you don't. It's hard for you to say Father because it brings up all kinds of bad and horrific and terrible things. And so it's important to know that the Heavenly Father is nothing like that. He is perfect. He is majestic. He is holy. But man, in counseling some people, it's hard. They have a difficult time praying our Father because of all of the sin that's been done to them. And so in heaven also ascribes his greatness. That's your next blank. God, Father Almighty, you see that in a lot of the creeds that we have. We see it in Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15, his greatness. And then the next blank, God's greatness should both humble us and move us to worship. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. It should move us to a place of worship. And then knowing that God in heaven is our Father is meant to increase our wonder, our joy, privilege at being His children, being given a constant, unceasing availability to Him and with Him. In heaven, our Father in heaven. And so, as we close tonight, as you think about the Lord's Prayer, if you were to pray this, here's how it might be. Our Father. And then you kind of start worshiping, right? That I can call you Father is an incredible miracle. Through your Son, you are not like any father on this earth, as the best father that I can think of or the worst father. You are so far above that. You love me. You adore me so much that you died for me. You're preparing a place for me. I am your Son and you're not ashamed of me. You're pleased with me. You delight in me. You love it when I come to you in prayer. And man, you are in heaven. You are far above, and yet you are here with me. And you are in your majesty and in your sovereignty and in your power. What I'm about to pray, you can answer if it be your will. You are able to do what you please to do, and you are able to take away, give, heal, whatever it is. Our Father in heaven. And then we really start getting down to focusing on Him. We haven't even got to our petition yet. That's the invocation. Now we're going to go, more to the Father about his name and his kingdom. And then we're going to start praying about our needs, even if you even get there. Imagine when you do this, your prayers that you have to give, if you follow the Lord's Prayer, the time you get to pray some of the things you want or need, they may change to pray for some things that maybe he showed you in the invocation as you begin to pray. And you might just end up just praising him, and the funk that you felt is already gone as you are going into the presence, into the Holy of Holies with your big brother Jesus. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for who we are in Christ. That we can call you Father is a miracle indeed, knowing who we are and who you are. You are holy and we're not. And yet, the wonderful grace through our Son Jesus, man, yoking up with him, he calls us alongside of himself as his brother. We're brothers and sisters of Christ, heirs and sons and daughters of an almighty God. And you are a good Father. And so we ask that you would just help us again. Man, just you seem to be bringing up prayer in so many different places in my life. And it's already made a wonderful difference. Prayer matters. And so help us to be people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Get your budget. And...